This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters.
Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died.
When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters.
Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died.
When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and had other sons and daughters.
Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died.
When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and had other sons and daughters.
Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died.
When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years, and had other sons and daughters.
Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died.
When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years, and had other sons and daughters.
Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died.
When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah.
Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years, and he had other sons and daughters.
Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died.
When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying,
out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands.
Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters.
Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died.
After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
I'd like to turn our attention this morning to Genesis chapter 5 that was read just a few moments ago. As we encounter this chapter, we're going to encounter the second toldot, as it's called, or book in Genesis. There are 10 of them, and they begin with, these are the generations of. So we encounter the second one here in Genesis chapter 5, and we find the link between Adam and Noah. But not only the link between these two men, men we know of well, we also find the result of sin in the earth. We discover the consequences of sin. You see, as we look at Genesis chapter 5, we see that the major theme of the whole chapter is death. Coming to grips with death. 8 times it says this, and he died. And he died. And he died, and he died, and he died. And for the first time in humanity, we start seeing death really impact generation after generation. We see death in contrast to God's divine blessing. We see death as a consequence of the curse. And so we're faced with this question this morning. Is there any hope for mankind after the curse? Or is death the only possible end. I want you to think about that for a minute. Is there any hope for us since we live in a cursed world? Or is death our only possible end? You see, Adam's sin plunged us into a dark fate. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men." Do you know the end of the verse? "For all have sinned." Is there any hope for mankind? Or is death the only possible end? We see in the unfolding of Scripture that death reigns. We watch this chapter unfold and it's like death, 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 death. And many of our own lives, that's what we see, don't we? I mean, death starts from birth. Cells can only divide so long. We can only take so many breaths. Is there any hope, or is death the only possible end? If only there was a second Adam. If only there was someone who could rescue us. If only there was a representative of mankind who could offer life instead of death. If only there was hope for relief. If only there was rest from the curse. Do you know there's good news this morning? The good news, the gospel, is bound up in Jesus. Jesus is the second Adam. It says in the same chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 5, verse 17, listen to this, it says, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." And so this morning, in the midst of a chapter whose theme is death, we are here with the hope of life. I'd like to pray, and then I'd like to look at our text in Genesis chapter 5. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so thankful for your word. Your word helps us come to grips with the fact that we're worse than we think. But at the same time, you are better than we can imagine. Your word tells us about how our sin infects us through and through. And yet, it also tells us about how your grace much more abounds. Father, we're not who we will be one day, but we're also not who we once were. And so in this time in between, would you help us and would you guide us? In Jesus' name, amen. In 1991, Philip Rosenbaum's book was published. It was entitled, listen to this, "How to Enjoy the Boring Parts of the Bible." That was the name of the book. Right at the top of the list of boring parts of the Bible was genealogies. I mean, how many of you have ever gotten to a spot in your Bible where it starts listing all of these names? And you went and turned the page. How many of you will be honest this morning? You say, "I'm not a big, okay." Yeah, I mean, welcome to the rest of us. You know, I think about some of the new Christians. You know, they just come to Christ and they've heard about this Bible, you know. And so they open the Bible and where do you start every book? You start in the beginning, right? And so they start folding through the pages and they make it like to chapter 4. You know, and then all of a sudden they start getting these genealogies with these big names that they're trying to wrestle through. You know, this person, Mahujael, be at Methujael, and they're like, "Oh, forget this." So they say, "Well, I've heard about the New Testament. Maybe I'll start there."
You know, so they look in the index, they find Matthew, and they open to Matthew chapter 1, and it begins the genealogies of Jesus Christ. You know, and the whole page is filled with all of these hard names to pronounce. They wonder, I feel like this book is more like a phone book than a guidebook. You know, it's just a list of name after name after name. And new Christians aren't the only ones who struggle with it. I heard about this pastor. He was getting ready to preach out of Matthew's gospel, and he starts reading. He says, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah. And he looks down the page, and it's just filled with names. And he goes, so they just went ahead and kept on begetting all the way down this page and into the middle of the next. And he skipped the whole part and just went to there. We're all tempted to do that. I mean, we're tempted to pass over some of these pages that have names. It's kind of like we want to hit the fast forward button and let's get to the real meat of the passage. Let's get to the meaningful part. You know, I mean, these things are kind of like the credits at the end of a movie. I mean, who watches who Sally is, who did the hair, or who the Bob is, who made the set? I mean, the movie's over, we turn it off. We don't want to list through all of these names. But we're caught when it comes to the Bible. Because there's this verse in the Bible. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so all of a sudden we're like, oh, I can't fast forward. You know, I can't as a preacher skip to chapter 6. Let's just skip over to chapter 6. Because God says, actually, this is profitable for you. It's beneficial for you. And maybe you're asking yourself this morning, how are the genealogies here in Genesis chapter 5 profitable for me? How are they beneficial for me? And I want to suggest this. This genealogy is profitable because it's purposeful. It has a purpose of teaching us something this morning. It wants to communicate God's intention to us. It wants to teach us about how after the fall, after the curse, death reigned. That's what it wants to teach us. I mean, as you were listening to it read, you would hear Pastor John say, and he died. And he died. And he died. And you were almost expecting it because it kept repeating all the way through. It was like the drone of a funeral procession. Were these sad bells that were tolling verse after verse after verse. And he died. And he died. And he died. Sin has a consequence. What God had promised in Genesis chapter 2, where he says, the day that you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And it was coming to fruition, wasn't it? Mankind was dying. God's punishment was being doled out. And as we read this chapter, it's almost like death is seeming to get the last word. It's like these people's lives, they come and he died, period. It's the end. Death seems to get the last word. It seems to have the last laugh. And we find ourselves here this morning that we've been plunged into death. I mean, I don't know about you, but some of you may have already bought your grave plots. Some of you may have already written out what you want on your tombstone. Some people write their obituaries ahead of time, and it's because they realize, I only have a certain number of breaths here in this life. I only have a certain number of days. And as has been the case for millennia, we die. Death seems to reign. Seems to be our dark fate. So in light of the curse and in light of death, how should we live? Isn't that an important question? My friend, most likely you're going to die. So how should you live? We live in a broken world filled with sin, riddled by the curse. How should we live here? If cemeteries and gravestones mark our future, how should we live in the present? And that's what this chapter really tells us. And it's interesting because the more you dive into this chapter that maybe you would naturally skip over, the more you dig into it, the more treasures you find there. Because amidst this rhythm of people who are mentioned, they lived this long, they had this child, they had many other sons and daughters, and they died, amidst that, it kind of stalls or slows down in three different points. And it does it intentionally because it wants us to pause as we read it. And God wants us to learn some lessons about how to live in a world that's cursed and headed towards death. Our text gives us hope this morning. It gives us hope that not all is lost. It gives us hope that although we live in a cursed world riddled with death, we can still live purposefully. We can still live responsibly. We can still live with hope. And that's what I'd like to unpack from this passage this morning. In light of the curse and death, how should we live? We should live with purpose, responsibility, and hope. Let's look at the first one. We should live with purpose. We're going to find that in the first few verses of Genesis chapter 5. We should live with purpose. And if you want to write it down, here's your purpose. We should live with purpose, and our purpose is to image God. It's to project in this world who God is. And by doing that, we worship Him and we bring Him glory. Amidst a fallen world riddled with death, how should we live? Number one, we should live with purpose. Our purpose is to image God. When we look at the beginning of chapter 5, the first two verses hearken back to the sixth day of creation. Take a look at them and see if it reminds you of the creation story. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam, when God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, He created them. He blessed them and named them man. We'll flip back to Genesis chapter 1 and see if you can see where this is recalling the creation story. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Look at verse number 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And so here in this first two verses of chapter 5, He's actually taking us back in time to Genesis chapter 1. Now, why is Moses telling us what we already know? Why is he trying to remind us about God's creative design where man was made in His image? Why is he doing that? Because things have changed since creation. The fall has happened. Sin has spread throughout the world. And the natural question would be this: has the image of God still remained amongst men? I mean, we're fallen and we're cursed and we die now. Do we still retain the image of God? What he seems to be doing here is he seems to be highlighting that man is made in the image of God. Now, man is unique, isn't he? I mean, he's different from the birds and he's different from the animals. Because if you remember from the creation story in Genesis chapter 1, you get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. You take a look at that. Genesis 1:11, he's talking about fruit trees, bananas and pears and apples and things like that. And he says, each is made according to its kind. Verse 12 talks about vegetables, things like Brussels sprouts and broccoli, all the kids' favorites. And it says that each was made according to their own kinds. So pears were made just like all the rest of the pears. And broccoli was made just like all the rest of the broccoli. And if you keep reading in chapter 1, you find the animals are made after their kind. Verse 25. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind. So each giraffe was made after the likeness of other giraffes, right? But then we get to humankind. And each man is not made after the image of other men. He's actually made differently. Because we see in verse 26 that man was not made according to his own kind. We find in verse number 26 that man was made in the likeness of God. Man was made in the image of God. Much like a son images his father in mannerisms or
vocal tones or certain characteristics. My uncle, well, kind of my uncle through Liesl, so it's actually Liesl's uncle. His name's Pete. He was in town. He's a pilot. And he stopped by our house this past weekend. He was telling us about how he went and visited a cousin he had never met before. So he knew his aunt, but he had never met her daughter. So just recently, when he was in California, he went and met his cousin. And he goes, "You wouldn't believe it. She had so many of the same mannerisms as her mother." He said she would go like this when she talked sometimes or was nervous, you know, just like her mother would do, just like this, had this little thing. And he was telling us about these different mannerisms that they had. They shared a likeness, didn't they? Well, when man was created, he was created in the image of God. He was made to display the character and likeness of God in this world. And then the curse happened. Then we find that man didn't want to represent God's character. We find that man wanted to go his own way. He wanted to rebel. He wanted to transgress God's law. And so we're wondering, so what happened to the what happened to the image? Did the image retain? And that's why when we get to Genesis chapter 5, we're reminded that although man fell in sin, and although the curse passed upon this world, man retained the image of God. That's a significant thing. The mirror is bent. I want to be really clear. We have a disfigured, a marred image, but nonetheless, man bears the image of God. The mirror is bent, the water is rippled, but we can still see the reflection of God in man. It's important. You'll get all the way to Genesis chapter 9, and Noah will talk about capital punishment there. And there it will surface once again in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, the image of God amongst men. We can still serve God. We can still enjoy His blessings. We can still live in relationship with God. We can still hear His word. And it's because the image of God, do I have a bug on me? Has been maintained. Where is it? It's gone. I saw something fly up here like this, and I didn't know where it went. So we find the beginning of Genesis chapter 5 that not all was lost in the fall. God's purposes for man would still be carried out. But what's interesting is the placement of these two verses. So the image of God is retained, but notice where it's introduced. There's two genealogies. One is in chapter 4, and it's the genealogy of Cain. Do you remember that? And Cain and his son, his grandson, and all that. Did you notice he didn't place the image of God, little intro line, before Cain's? He placed the image of God, little intro lines, before Seth. And it's important because although the image of God remains upon all of humanity, the working out of God's plan for creation was going to be done through Seth's line. Those who would obey and call on the name of the Lord. Remember that from last time? It would be done through those people instead of through Cain's line. And so here in this chapter, we find this recalling back that we were made in God's image and that remained even after the fall. But God's plans were going to be worked out through those who called on the name of the Lord. It was going to be worked out through Seth's generation. And so we have a purpose, and our purpose is to image God. That's what we're supposed to be in this world. We're supposed to take the characteristics of God that He's given to us, and we're supposed to reflect them in this world, and by doing that, bring Him glory. Do you know that's been God's plan throughout time? Adam and Eve were supposed to do that, and they sinned. And so then we find Seth and his line, and they begin to do that. And Seth is going to lead to Noah. In Genesis chapter 5, we find the generations from Seth to Noah. There's one more genealogy in the book of Genesis. It goes from Noah's sons all the way through Abraham. Because you see, God was going to call a nation. And this nation's purpose was going to be to image Him, to present His character and who He was amongst all the other nations. What nation was that going to be? The nation of Israel. So we're going to find in the book of Genesis that God has a consistent purpose for man. I created you for my glory. I created you to do my will. I created you with this purpose, that you would project who I am in this world. He wanted Adam and Eve to do it. They failed. It's picked up with the line of Seth. They begin to do it. It leads all the way to Abraham. A nation is established with Abraham. And soon it gets to us. Through Christ, we also image God. We're made in the likeness of his Son. You see, Jesus was the one who finally came, who perfectly imaged the Father. Our images, even through Seth's line, even through people who are believers who call on the name of the Lord, the image of God is still bent. It's still a little warped. It's still vague. It's not quite exact. But then there was one. And this is interesting because as you travel through Genesis, you're going to find that Jesus came from Seth's line. Did you know that? It's in Luke chapter 3. And this is going to lead us all the way to Noah. Jesus came through Noah. It's going to lead us all the way to Abraham. Jesus came through Abraham. It's all pointing up to this one who would be the pinnacle, the one who would perfectly image God the Father, such that Jesus would be able to say this, "He who has seen me," do you know the end of the verse? "Has seen the Father." He is the express image of the Godhead bodily. He took on flesh and dwelt among us so that we might behold his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus was the culminating point here. He would come to earth and he would perfectly reflect to mankind who God is. And our purposes today is to be more and more like the image of Jesus. Because by doing that, we're more and more like the image of God. And by doing that, we fulfill more and more our purpose on this earth. You see, we're transformed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord, into the same image of Jesus. That's why we're here this morning. Do you know why we gather? I mean, one of the reasons we gather is so that we can learn from God's Word, so that we can be more like Him, so that we can fulfill our purpose in this earth, and that is to image God. What's interesting here, however, in this text, it's seeding this for us. It's pointing us in the direction that will ultimately culminate in Christ. But what's interesting is that although it harkens back and it says, hey, you've retained God's image, there's something new. Notice verse number 3. Because you see, it's not only God's image that's retained, there's something that's added. Verse number 3 says, when Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son. Do you catch this next phrase? In his own likeness, after his image, and named himself. What's so important about that? God's plan is that we would only image him. But what happened after sin in the curse is that every person has inherited something from Adam. We've inherited some of his likeness. We've inherited some of his image. Has that been good? No. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. How did that happen? Well, because we start inheriting the image of this first Adam. We start inheriting the likeness, the sinful likeness of this first Adam. And so what we find here is that although we retain the image of God, we also add the image of sinful man. And that's why death spreads to humanity. That's why death continues through generations. It's because now we're inheriting this sinfulness. It's imputed upon us. With each new generation, you don't get a clean slate. You actually inherit something from someone who's sinful and fallen. His name is Adam. Everyone since has been made in his likeness and his image as well. You know, every parent passes to their child a mixed bag. They pass some things that are desirable and some things that are undesirable. And if you've been a parent for any length of time, you see it in your own kids. There's things you want them to catch from your life. You want them to imitate, and you want to, and then they inherited some other things. You never even had to teach it to them, right? You never had to have any training lessons in that, and it's terrible. And it's because of right here. This is unfolding to us the imputation of sin from one generation to another. That's why when we get to Psalm chapter 51, verse 5, David can write this. He says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he doesn't mean that his mother and father conceived him in a sinful act. He simply means that when his life was formed, it was the life of a sinner. And it's been that way for every human being because we've been passed on the image and the likeness of sinful man. So we're supposed to live with purpose, and our purpose is to image God, but we're fallen and sinful because we also have man's image born upon us, man's sinful image. So how can we possibly do what we were meant to do? How can we possibly be what we were meant to be? Well, because we bear the image of Adam in addition to the image of God, all of us stand in need of grace. Do you know this passage right here points us back to God? We're all destined for death unless the giver of life intervenes in our situation. It's only when you are in Christ and Christ is in you that you can be released from the curse and death. Only then can you possibly fulfill your purpose. In the midst of a fallen and cursed world, we need to be people who live with purpose. Our purpose is to image God. Well, the passage goes on, and not only are we supposed to live with purpose, but we're supposed to live with responsibility. And our responsibility is to walk with God. So our purpose is to image God. Our responsibility is to walk with God. Now, where does that come up in the passage? Well, if you notice, we get into the passage in verse number 6, it talks about Seth, and it's going to lead to him dying. Then we're going to get to verse number 9, we're going to get Enosh and Kenan, and they're going to die. And we're going to get verse number 12, and there's going to be Kenan in verse 14, he's going to die. And then we get to verse 17, and there's going to be death. And we're going to get to verse number 20, and there's going to be death. And there's this toll, remember again, and he died, 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 all the way till we get to verse number 21, and then it stalls. It kind of slows down again, because there it's going to talk about our responsibility. It's going to highlight one named Enoch who teaches us what our responsibility in life is. And that is, like Enoch, we should be people who walk with God. So you get to verse number 21 and it says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch is perhaps one of our favorite characters of the whole Bible because everything that's said about Enoch is good. There's very few Bible characters that are like that. Usually you see their warts and you see their scars, you see their faults and their fallacies, you see a lot of things that are wrong. But when it gets to Enoch, each place where he's mentioned in the scripture, he's mentioned in Jude, he's mentioned in Hebrews, he's mentioned here in Genesis, in each place, it's a positive thing about this one named Enoch. He was a man who walked with God. The rhythm of, and he died, and he died, and he died, is broken. Did you catch that? Because Enoch doesn't die. It says Enoch was not. It means all of a sudden he's just not there. And why was he just not there? Because God took him. And so we're interrupted in this series of death and defeat and doom and darkness with one who broke the pattern. With this exception, the reign of death did not conquer him. Death did not get the final word in Enoch's life. But through his life, we learn about our responsibility. Notice first that Enoch walked with God. It says it two times in the text, so you can't miss it. God wants you to see here that he was one who walked with God. Now, in the Old Testament scriptures, we find that there are people who walk before God. It says that a number of times, and he walked before God. We find in the Old Testament scriptures, we also have people who walked after God. It says, and he walked after God. But here is something unique, because he walks with God. So when someone walks before God, we get this idea of reverential fear and respect. They're walking before the king.
They're walking before the sovereign. There's respect there. There's fear. When we talk about someone who walks after God, we mean someone who's walking in obedience. They're walking uprightly. They're walking after God, after his ways, in his steps, right? But what does it mean to walk with God? Because Enoch was one who walked with God. And simply, we could put it this way, to walk with God means you walk in fellowship with him. Means you walk in step with him. Have you ever seen a row of military soldiers? I'll never forget when I joined the Air Force Reserves and I had to go to officer training school. It's like boot camp for officers. And I'll never forget, I got out of this taxi cab that I had to pay way too much money for. I remember handing over that money. I'm like, this is insane. Get out of the taxi cab and I'm looking and I don't know what I'm doing. I got my suitcase and I'm walking around like this, like a lost sheep, you know, don't know what's going on. And I look and there's a sign on one of these buildings and it says something, we're supposed to go this way. So I start walking down this sidewalk, you know, and I'm pulling my thing, I'm looking for the next sign and there's the next sign. And I walk around this corner and I'll never forget it. They just started yelling at me. I mean, I hadn't even made it inside the where we're supposed to drop off our luggage. They're yelling at me, cup your hands, cup your hands. I mean, cup your hands, what does that mean? You know, I don't know. So I go like this. You know, I have no idea. All I know is these people are yelling at me like crazy, trying to pull my cart, cup my hands. You know, what they meant is like in military, this means cup your hands. Now, is that ridiculous or what? That's not cupping your hands, but that's what they wanted to see. And they had to be down next to the seams of your pants and you were supposed to be walking. I had no idea. All I'm doing is getting yelled at. And over the course of week after week after week, I just got yelled at. That was the whole thing. And we got yelled at for cupping your hand. We got yelled at for standing this way or doing that or talking or your hair or your, I mean, all kinds of stuff, right? But they would teach us during those months how to march. I mean, I got yelled at a lot with marching. But we had to march. And here's a bunch of these people. You got guys who are doctors and you got some JAG guys who are lawyers and you got some chaplains and we don't know what we're doing, you know. We're all trying to learn to march. But they were going to teach us to walk in step. I can remember you might be in an element and you might have three or four wide here and you all had to be in perfect step as you marched. Side by side. You can't have one getting out in front. You can't have one lagging behind. You had to be in perfect step. I mean, all the way down to the last day when we graduated from officer training school, we had to do a parade on the parade grounds. I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds of us and we had to do these different marching formations and we had to be in perfect step. What does it mean to walk with God? It means you walk in perfect step with him. You want to be on his path. You want to be going his direction. You want to be in sweet communion with God. When you think about the pilgrimage of your life, you just want to be in step with God. Where he's going, you want to go. Where he's heading, you want to head. You don't have any desires that lay outside of God's path for your life. Do you know that's what it means to walk with God? Are you walking with God? Two times it talks to us about Enoch. And he was something. Not only did he stand in reverential fear, and not only did he obey with uprightness, but he stood in fellowship with God. Sweet communion. Step by step with God. Enoch walked with God. And it says he did it for 300 years. I don't know about you, but I feel pretty happy when I made it a day. Oh, thank you, Lord. This was a rough day, but I think I obeyed you today. You know? What's really gripping about Enoch is he did it for 300 years. For 300 years, Enoch walked with God. What's also interesting is that Enoch, in the midst of a fallen society, and I want to tell you, chapter 5 is setting us up for chapter 6. In the beginning of chapter 6, it'll tell us all about the society at that time. It was terrible. Men did that which was right in their own eyes, and it was abominable to God. That's why God sent the flood. So I don't want you to think about Enoch living in this perfect little world where everything was happy and everybody did right. No, all around him was ungodliness. If you read the account of him in the book of Jude, verse number 14, he just lists, it's ungodly, you're doing ungodliness, it's all ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. I think 7 times he talks about society and the people around him as just things are ungodly.
So here is Enoch, and in the midst of a fallen society for 300 years, he is doing what Adam failed to do in the garden. I mean, what Adam didn't do in the perfect environment of the Garden of Eden, Enoch was doing for 300 years amidst a terrible society. You know, sometimes I think we make excuses like, well, if these people weren't around me, then I'd be able to walk with God. If I only had more time, then I'd be able to walk with God. If there weren't so many distractions, then I'd be able to walk. We make all these different excuses. Let me tell you something. Enoch knew what married life was like. He's got all these kids running around. You can't blame the busyness of life and marriage and hecticness and all this for the reason you don't walk with God. Enoch had those same things, but he walked with God. You can't say, well, over the years, if I just get a few more years under my belt, if I have more time to figure this stuff out, then I'll do it. You know what's interesting about Enoch? He lived the shortest in this whole chapter. He had the shortest life. You know, it's not the length of your life that's as important as the quality of your walk with God. How long are you going to live? I don't know. What's the quality of your walk with God? Because that's what's truly important. Here's Enoch. He walked with God. He did it for 300 years amidst a perverse and ungodly society. And what motivated that walk? It was his faith. I mean, Enoch was just driven by faith in God. Why did he want to be in step with his Creator? Why did he want to commune with God? Because he just had faith. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. Enoch was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if Enoch pleased God, and without faith you can't please God, what do we know that Enoch had? He had faith. He was a man who lived by faith. He believed that God existed, and he believed that God would reward those who seek him. I want to ask you something. In your practical everyday life, do you believe that God rewards your seeking of him? Sometimes I think we get so busy, or we get rushed in the morning, and I've got to hurry and get here because that's where reward is. I get rewarded if I work really hard. I get rewarded if I take some overtime. I get rewarded if I'm studious. I get rewarded if I'm... No, you get rewarded by God if you live by faith. Is your walk a walk of faith? That's our responsibility. That's what we're called to do. We're called to walk with God by faith because God rewards those who diligently seek him. And I just want to give the flip side. Do you know that God will judge those who don't? Your reward, I guess, could go both ways, couldn't it? God rewards those who diligently seek him, but he also judges those who don't. And Enoch proclaimed that in the book of Jude. He says, listen, God is going to send with 10,000 angels judgment upon the ungodly. He was trying to warn them. God knows our hearts. He knows whether we fulfill our responsibility to walk with him. Well, God did reward Enoch, didn't he? How did God reward Enoch? He didn't give him a plaque. He didn't give him a cool trophy like, way to walk, 300-year marker. You made it, you know, like, great job. No, he didn't get that. What was his reward? God took him. Do you know what God gave Enoch because of his faith-filled life? God gave him life. You see, if you live by faith, you're rewarded with life. That's what God was teaching through Enoch. Do you want to escape death? Wouldn't you rather have eternal life than live by faith? God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes or has faith in him will not perish. You won't die. You will have everlasting life. You see, Enoch is a picture to us of our responsibility to walk by faith, and God rewards faith with life. I love this little signpost here in the middle of this genealogy because it reminds us that God wants us to live. You see, we were never intended to die. Don't you know that? God didn't create us to die. He created us to live. Sin and the curse brought death, and he has been at work ever since to redeem us from it. So men like Enoch give us a picture, but our responsibility to walk with God. So our purpose is to image God. Our responsibility is to walk with God. And there's one last thing in this chapter that really encourages our hearts, and it's this. It's our hope. Our hope. Our hope is relief from the curse by God. You see, again, we get into this death thing, and he died, and he died. Verse 25, 26, 27. But then we stall out in verse number 28. We slow down so that we can focus on one named Lamech. Not the same Lamech in Cain's line. This is a different one. It says, when Lamech lived 182 years in verse number 28, he fathered a son. And back then, names meant something. So he named his son a particular name. He fathered a son, and he called his name Noah. Why? Because he wanted to communicate something. He wanted to say that out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one will bring us relief, comfort, rest from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Here's Lamech. And here was a man who felt deeply the pain and the death and the toil and the hardship of a fallen world. But he was a man who lived with hope. You see, he hoped that one day there would be one who would bring rest. He hoped that through his offspring, there would be one who would bring relief. That this one would bring us relief from the ground. Remember, the ground was cursed. And remember the painful toil of the hands. All those things point to the curse. Oh, that there would be one of my offspring that would bring us rest, relief, release from the curse. And so he names his son Noah. Noah means rest. That's what Noah's name means. So he names his son Rest, because he longed for rest or relief from the curse. He longed for someone who would redeem humanity, who would have victory over the curse, who would have victory over painful toil, who would overcome the grave. That things that are painful and tears and hardship would be overwhelmed. He longed for rest. That was his hope. And so he names his son Rest. You know, it would be many generations later. But through Noah would come one who would bring eternal rest. You see, if you go to another passage of genealogies, it's in Luke chapter 3. It's the genealogy of Jesus. And in Jesus' line, it will say, through Noah, through Lamech, through Seth, through Adam, the Son of God. You see, one day there would be one through the line of Noah, through the line of rest, who would give eternal rest. And his name is Jesus. Jesus would be the one who would come to this earth, and he would say this, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. I just want to paraphrase. Come to me, all you who are beat down by the curse. Come to me, all you who know the pain of death, who know weeping at night, all of you who have felt painful toil. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Noah. Jesus was the one who would come. He would be the hope of humanity, relief from the curse by God. And so we too should be people who live with hope, hope and relief from the curse by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So how should we live in this world plagued by curse and the death? We should live with purpose. Our purpose is to image God. We should live with responsibility. Our responsibility is to walk with God. And we should live with hope. Hope that there will be relief from the curse through God by means of his Son, Jesus. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? I wonder if you're here this morning and you realize that you are not imaging God the way you were meant to. Your purpose is to display the character of God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Forgive, because I've forgiven you. Display my image. That's your purpose. But you realize this morning you haven't been doing that. I wonder if you would just simply raise your hand and say, Pastor Lucas, I'm going to just humble myself and admit that I have not been imaging God the way I should, but I want things to change. Here's my hand. Would you just pray for me? Is there anyone like that? You just raise your hand. I haven't been imaging God. Yes, but you're humble enough to admit it. I want things to change. I want to be the image of God in this world like I was meant to. I want to pray for you. I wonder if there's someone here and you know that your responsibility is to walk with God, to be in fellowship with Him, to commune with Him, but you haven't been doing that. Maybe you've been on another path, or maybe you've been out of step. Maybe you have not been walking in fellowship with God, but you want things to change. Would you raise your hand and just say, Pastor Lucas, would you pray for me? I haven't been in fellowship with God. I've been away from Him, but I want to get in step with Him. I know that my responsibility is to walk with God. Would you pray for me that I would do that? Is there anyone here like that this morning? Yes. Yes. I'd like to pray for you. Finally, our lives are supposed to be filled with hope. Hope that through Jesus, we can have relief from the curse. I wonder if there are some here this morning who are weak and heavy laden. You're burdened down and worn down with this painful toil here. And your heart needs to be turned upward in hope in Christ. He says, come to me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I wonder if there's someone here today that says, would you just pray for me, Pastor Lucas? I need that rest. I need to hope in that rest. My heart needs to be turned towards heaven. Here's my hand. Yes. Father, we are people. We know our purpose is to image you, but we've got a warped, sometimes a marred reflection, and we want that to change. There are some here this morning who specifically know that there's some things about their life that need to change so that they can represent or image you in this world properly. And so I pray for them this morning that you would change their hearts, that you would forgive their sins, that you would help them to image you in this world. I pray for those who are out of step with you, those who have maybe drifted away, those who are not walking in fellowship with you. Pray that they would fulfill their responsibility to walk with their God. Help them to come back. You say that if we draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. So Lord, help us to walk in step with you. And finally, I pray for those who are weak and worn, those who are underneath the burden of painful toil here, feel the pains and aches and sorrows of life in a cursed world. I pray that you would fill their heart with hope this morning, hope in the one who can truly bring rest. And so it's in His name we pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen.